Open your Bibles tonight, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We just recently went through a series on generosity called The Generous Life. And so we have walked through on multiple Sundays and even maybe a Wednesday, I think, through that. And so what I wanted to do tonight was circle around. Excuse me for the noise. And I may or may not use this, but it's here in case. Circle back around and hit some of these verses that we missed and do some very, very practical application. And so this is not going to be one of my normal sermons where it's 3 points and all of that stuff. It's going to be very, very practical. But I think we need to be because one of the things that we neglect to do sometimes is think about how we can intentionally apply the truths that God gives us. So when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to be in verse 16 through 24. This is that one section, that area that we didn't cover. So let me just remind you of the context real quick. Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem, or actually Jerusalem is experiencing a famine. The church in Jerusalem is struggling. So Paul has written to Corinth. They have already talked about this, which is taking up a collection so that they could give money to the church at Jerusalem so their needs could be met. And Paul is writing to them and he's saying, listen, we've talked about it. You need to do what you said you're going to do. But he begins to talk to them about generosity. So he appeals to them to reflect upon the grace that God has given them in Christ as kind of this foundation and this exhortation to follow the generosity of God in Christ. So remember what Christ has done for you, how God was generous in Christ, how you have received grace in Christ, and you should then now pass this grace on to the church in Jerusalem. This is something you as a follower of Christ should not only emulate but want to do because of what Christ has done in you. However, in verse 16, Paul begins to talk about logistics. And so he goes into more detail about what's going on. So look at chapter 8, verse 16. He says, "But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men." One of the things that strikes me throughout these chapters, and even more specifically, is this section, is the intentionality of Paul and his encouragement for the same of this giving. Paul is intentional about what needs to be done, and he is telling Corinth, you need to be intentional about being a part of this giving to the church at Jerusalem, this collection that is being made. And so Paul doesn't just stir their hearts to give and then assume that they're going to know what is going to happen after that. So he doesn't say, listen, you need to give and Christ is the example and the reason you should give, and so give. He doesn't just leave it there and assume that they're going to get it. He goes on to say, and now here's what's going to happen. These are the logistics. These are the things that are going to take place. This is me telling you what our intent is, how this is going to unfold. And so now you need to be thinking about you being intentional about making this collection because we are coming. And when we come, we want you to have this already done. So Paul first gives this example in verse 16 and 17 of Titus. who is very intentional. Did you see it's God who put in Titus's heart to give? So God stirs Titus's heart. But then he says that Titus, being very earnest, is going to you of his own accord. So think about this. Here's Titus, and he hears about the need in Jerusalem. And because of the gospel in him, because of what Christ has transformed, how Christ has transformed his heart, God begins to stir in his heart. But Titus doesn't say, man, that is so good. That is really cool that we have the opportunity because of what Christ has done to be generous to others. So God, I'm just going to sit here, and when you tell me what to do, then I'll figure it out, I guess, as we go. No, Titus says, no, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to be intentional about hearing or acting upon what God has stirred in my heart to do. And so it says he's very earnest. I can imagine Titus was one of those guys that, like, he got something in his mind and he would come to Paul and say, okay, when are we going to do this? All right, we talked about this last week. When are we going to do this? How is this going to come about? He's earnest. He wants to be generous. He wants to serve. He wants to be a part of what's going on. So Titus moves from God stirring in his heart to this earnestness, this intentionality to do something about what God has placed on his heart. So second, then, Paul lays out the plan. That's what's going on in verses 18 through 24. And so he says, listen, here's what's going to happen. We're going to send Titus. Then we're going to send the brother who's famous for preaching the gospel. And then we're going to send another brother who we've tested, and he has shown himself to be earnest. He's shown himself to be faithful. And then I'm coming. So we're all coming to you. Get ready. Take the collection. Be intentional about what's going on, because we're coming to collect. And then that's what you see in verse 24, the expectation that Paul has on them. Titus is earnest. He's been intentional. We are being intentional about our plans. All right, we want to make sure that nobody can accuse us about this money. And so that's why we're taking so many. So there's logistics there. We're intentional. And now here's my expectation that you will be intentional. Verse 24, we've boasted of your love. We have told them of your love, told them of your love for Christ, told them of your love for others. And so the expectation is that you're going to prove us to be right through your generosity to those in Jerusalem. And so all of this speaks to intentionality. That Paul is not just saying you need to be generous and then letting it lie. He's saying, yes, generosity should be the mark of a Christian. Now let's be intentional about what we're going to do to help out Jerusalem. How is this going to work? And that's something that we need to be thinking of. I find in my own life that often, if I'm not careful, I'll be intentional about gaining and understanding spiritual truths, but I'll be way less intentional about applying those truths in my life. It's not that I don't want to apply. It's just that as you're thinking and you're studying and you're praying and you're taking this in and you're asking God for wisdom and you're asking Him for discernment, and God, what would you want me to do? It's almost as though we now go, okay, I've handed it over to the Lord and I'm just stepping back. My hands are off. Lord, you just do whatever it is, and I'll kind of jump on as it comes by. That is not what God wants from us. When God begins to stir in our hearts, and you're before God, and you're reading His Word, and you're on your face before Him, and God is moving in your heart about a truth of God's Word, the expectation is that you're going to be intentional about the application of that Word in your life. So you are, I mean, it could be anything. It's not just generosity. God talks to you and He convicts you about a sin in your life. The expectation is not that you're going to go, okay, well then I need to pray about this some more, and so I'm just going to try not to be a gossip anymore, or I'm going to try not to look at that on the computer anymore. No, you need to be intentional about what you're doing. And so what is it that I need to do, that I need to put off? There's something that has happened in my heart. God is stirring. So I am not going to gossip, and I'm not going to do that by, I'm going to put up guardrails in my life. Maybe there's somebody I don't need to be around anymore. Maybe there are things that need to be put in my life so that I am intentional about following God's command. Or maybe it's something else that He stirred in your heart. Maybe it is generosity. Maybe it's kindness. Maybe it's mercy. God stirs in your heart to be more merciful. And so you stand up and you say, okay, God, well, just show me how to be merciful. No. You need to say, how am I going to be merciful? How am I going to be merciful to my neighbor? How am I going to be merciful to my kids or to my boss or my coworker? I'm going to intentionally think about and plan how I will be extend mercy to someone else. And so we need to be intentional, not just leaving the application to chance. That's what Paul does here. He says, I want you to be intentional. We're going to show you how this is going to be applied. He has given the truths about generosity. He's pointed to the generosity of God. He's stirred in their heart to trust the works of Christ. And he is saying, you can be generous. And so therefore, now here's how it's going to happen. We're coming to collect, as you have already been talking about. Okay, so tonight, I want to take some time and I want to talk about being intentional with our finances so that we can be intentional with the generosity, so we can be intentionally generous. One of the rules that I've found with money is that if you're not managing your money, then your money is managing you. And what I mean by that is that if you don't intentionally think about and plan when it comes to money, then your money is going to begin to dictate your plans and your thoughts. You think about this. If you don't have a hold on your money has a hold on you. It is dictating your plans, what you are going to do and what you're not going to do, what you're thinking about, because if you're in debt, you're constantly anxious about it. And so you can be watching a movie and it's entertaining and you step out of that movie and all of a sudden there's that thought of the bills that have to be paid and how are you going to, and it just dictates what you're thinking. It's like your parents telling you on Sunday, listen, when you get home, you're going to get it. It doesn't matter what happens until you get home. That's all you think about, right? It just consumes you. And so we need to be, money is a tool for us to use. It should not be something that rules our life. Americans are up to debt in their eyeballs. I mean, up to their eyeballs in debt. Listen to this. As a whole, we have over $1 trillion of revolving debt. And so what I mean by revolving debt, that would be things like credit cards, car loans, student loans, things like that, not your house. That's $1 trillion in that. The majority, which is $830 billion of that, is credit card debt. So $830 billion of the $1 trillion that we have in revolving debt is in credit cards. The average American who owns a card, that's about 70% of us, has almost $4,800 just in credit card debt. Not household American. Each American has about $4,800 in credit card debt. Now that doesn't include student loans, car loans, it doesn't include your house, it doesn't include medical bills, anything like that. That is just in credit card debt. And then you take in the fact that 29% of those with one or more credit card pay low or minimum payments each month. They only pay the minimum. Now they've started like sending in your credit card bill. It tells you if you only pay the minimum, this is how much it's going to, or how long it's going to take you to pay that off. Now think about that. Most people are only paying that minimum amount. And it's telling us, well, it's going to take you 2.5 years. That's if you make no other charges and only pay the minimum. And so with that kind of debt, most people are one medical emergency, one recession, one job loss away from financial ruin. They just need one thing to happen in their life that begins to be catastrophic because the dominoes begin to fall. And they're certainly not thinking about being generous. Now, we're the most generous nation in the world. But if you think about the amount of money that Americans have and the amount that we give, it is staggering how much we spend on ourselves. Now, listen, you can hear God's command to be generous. You can desire to be generous. But if you have not and are not intentional about being generous, which means getting a handle on your money, then you're never going to be generous because your money's always going to dictate to you what you can and cannot do. Now, this stuff that I'm going to cover is not original to me. Most of it's coming right out of this book, Financial Peace with Dave Ramsey. You can get it. He has a radio show, all that stuff. But this is something that I've used in my life over and over again, and it has helped me. I can remember a time in my life sitting there looking at credit card debt when I was in seminary, young family, and I was just like, I'm done. This is enough. I can't do this. I'm looking at how long it's going to take me to. And so I had friends help, had others that pointed me to this, and it's worked for me. And so I just want to walk through some things that are going to hopefully help you begin to get a hold on your money so that you can be good stewards of God's money. It's not about the process, although I think this is a very good one. But it is about what we are trying to do. As a matter of fact, I don't even agree with why he wrote the book. His premise is live like nobody else now so you can live like nobody else later. And what he means by that, the steps in here are going to cause you to sacrifice But if you do that, then you'll be able to live like nobody else. You'll be able to live at a higher income level or less stress or whatever later on. Now, that's good, but that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is so that you can have more money for kingdom purposes, so that you can further the gospel. Now, yes, it's great that you don't have a lot of stress. That is a side benefit, but that's not the ultimate goal that we're looking for. The ultimate goal is not so you can put your head on your pillow and rest because you don't have to worry about bills. The ultimate goal is, how can I get a control of the money that God has given me, steward it, so that the kingdom of God is going forth as I use this money that He has given to me. All right? We got four things tonight. I hope I get through all of them. If I don't, listen fast because I'm going to have to talk fast. Number one, first thing you need to do if you're going to live a generous life is know where your money's going and then begin to direct it where you want it to go. It's to know, where is my money going? I need to figure that out, and then I need to grab hold of it, and I need to make sure that I am dictating where my money goes. Listen, most people think they know what they spend their money on, but they have no clue. Most people think that they are wise spenders, but they are not. Because we begin to spend money and we'll order something online and then we'll run through Starbucks and swipe the card and then we'll run through McDonald's and we have forgotten about everything that we've done. We get the bill and now it's like, oh yeah, I'd forgotten about those 20 charges before I made this one large charge. We don't track it. We don't think about it. We are not wise spenders. We are emotional spenders. We see, we get excited, we like it, we want it, we buy it, without any regard or very little regard with how that's going to impact the rest of our finances. Because we live with the flesh, we live with our eyes, we see something that appeals to us, we delight in it, so we think we deserve it, we want it. And we have been trained to do that. Every commercial tells you not that you want this, but that you need it. They appeal to your wants and then they bridge it right to your needs. So there's the newest, the fastest, the greatest, and then they say, and you need it. They come up with some reason why you have to have this car or bigger house or this thing in your home or these clothes or this new training equipment or whatever it is. And that's their job. That's the job of the marketer, to appeal to your wants and then show you how you need it. Why? Because then he's already made the bridge of your conscience being worn down. So you go and you buy it. And so we are not intentional about where our money goes. Therefore, our money just goes out the window. It's gone. So a budget is not something that is just tracking your spending, but it is controlling your spending. And so if you want to begin to say, where is my money going and how can I take control of the money, what you need to do is think about a budget. Okay? It allows you to designate where your money is going so you have control over it instead of it having control over you. Now, most people think, listen, I don't have time to make and follow a budget. Let me promise you, you can spend time budgeting your finances or you can spend time worrying about your finances. If you will budget, even if this is all you get out of this tonight, if you will just start a budget and start seeing where your money is going, it will help you, I promise. All right? There's more to it. But a budget is essential about being intentional because a budget says, I'm going to intentionally take this amount of money and I'm going to do this with it. So how do you make a budget? Well, the first thing you need to do, it's pretty straightforward. You take all of your income, no matter where it comes from, and you need to write it down. So where do you, well, you may have one job, then you have one in the income. If you have multiple jobs in your family that are coming in to help with the family budget, then all of those go up there. You find out, what am I making a year? You divide that by 12. That gives you a pretty good average. You know what you're going to be bringing in each month. So that's what your gross is. Then take all of your expenses and you write them down. Now listen, since we're so forgetful, you may need to track your spending for a month. What that means is don't just swipe the card and move on. When they say, do you want a receipt? Say yes. And for a month, put every one of your receipts somewhere, and then at the end of that month, go back and look at what you spent that month. You will be surprised at what you have forgotten and how much you spend that you don't even think about. Man, it's just like the arm is flying, right? It's wherever. I mean, now through the drive-thru, you just drive through, you hand them your card, they hand it back. And I never would have just like thought of that, right? I'm not handing someone my card. I don't even think about it now. Just there, boom. Chick-fil-A, you take it, give it back, we're gone. And so it's just so easy to spend, especially when you have a credit card. You need to know where your money's going. You've got to know how much is coming in, and you've got to know how much is going out. That is as simple as I can make it, all right? But you have to have an accurate understanding of your expenses. So then you subtract your expenses from your income, and now you see where you're going to be each month. That's how you begin a budget. But ultimately, again, a budget is so you can do more than just know where your money's going. We want to have control. So once you get all your expenses, then you put them in order of importance and begin to subtract them from your monthly income. So God first, then your uncle, Sam, that would be your government, right? Taxes, then savings, and then your actual needs. Needs are things like I've got to live in a house, I've got to eat, and I've got to have clothes. Needs are not Netflix, Starbucks, newest iPhone, game apps. Those are not needs. Those are luxuries. Those are wants. Those are good to haves. Okay? But you got to be specific. So don't lump your electric, your water, and your house just into one category. Because all of those can change. You can change your electric bill. You can change your water bill based on how much you are using it. So break it down by bill or by expense. Don't exclude those other things like the Starbucks and the McDonald's. You have to put those in there to start with. They are expenses, but they should be down towards the bottom because they're not necessary. All right, now once you get to the bottom, you can see, do I have a deficit or a surplus each month? Obviously, if you have a deficit, you've got problems. You've only got two choices. You're going to either increase your income or decrease your expenses. If you have a surplus, you don't need to just let that surplus bounce around somewhere. You need to know, what am I doing with that surplus? That's what the budget's for, so we can be intentional about how we're spending your money. And the reason you need to put it in order of importance, at least to begin with, is so you, because we tend to cut out things like savings or our tithe in order to get what we want. So if we just list our expenses out, then we start putting things at the bottom that are like less wants. And so that's exactly what begins to happen. We crowd God out because I got to have all these things. No, God goes first in your budget. Right? It's His money, and you're going to be obedient first. Then you can, what comes on after that? Right? So then you have a picture of where your money is going. You know exactly what's going on. I know how much I'm spending on coffee, how much I'm spending out to eat, how much I'm spending on electricity, how much I'm spending on water. Important at my house with five women, right? I know what my water bill is. And so I see it start ticking up. We have a little family meeting about how long our showers are, right? You know? And so you can handle some of that stuff. You can begin to say, okay, why is the water going up? Some of the water's going up because we haven't had a lot of rain, and so we're watering the yard, because if you don't water the yard, you get a nasty letter from your HOA. You know, all this stuff is involved, but I know, and I get to say, all right, this is how much we're going to spend, or this is how much we should at least be spending in a range, because I am in control of that money. It's not in control of me. And then the next thing you need to do, once you know where everything is going, this is certainly, especially if you're struggling, is you need to build an emergency fund. Okay, and this is important. Don't discount this. So this would be step two. You need to build an emergency fund. So a good number to shoot for is like $1,000 or $1,500. That is an amount of money that you tuck away that you can get to, all right, but it is reserved for emergencies. And this is important whether you have a lot of debt or whether you have no debt or even a little bit of debt, because most of us never even think about or plan for emergencies. So when it happens, most of the time, we just put it and add it on to more debt. So the air condition breaks like mine did last night. Or a strong wind comes and blows your fence down like happened to me on Sunday. So I've got a fence down and an air condition broken. Well, if I'm already at almost $5,000 of debt, that's not including my house and all my other bills and everything else that's going on. Well, how am I going to pay for a new fence and a new air conditioning? All right, so you need to have something that says, listen, an emergency comes up, I'm not going to have to tap into debt, more debt, in order to pay for that. And so $1,000 to $1,500 is a good range. The air conditioning, the guy came out today, it's going to cost me $1,100. So there it is. I'm not going to have to, I'm not going to have to tap into something else to pay for it. I'll just pay for it, and then I'll just rebuild that emergency fund. If you think about it, $1,500 is good. That would be half of most deductibles. Most deductibles are somewhere in the $3,000, something like that range. So it's not going to pay for all your deductible, but it's half of it, right? I mean, you're much better off. So you put that aside, and it's emergencies, all right? An emergency is not, I've ripped my jeans. An emergency is there's a rip in my leg. That's a true emergency, right? You got to go to the hospital. That's an emergency. That's something you weren't planning on doing. An emergency is not a broken golf club. That is not an emergency. A broken engine, that's an emergency. Okay? You're not planning on your engine just blowing up on the road, right? You're not thinking that. And so what if you have a car payment and that engine blows up and you have nothing to do? Now, I can't pay for the engine, so a car sits in my driveway that I cannot use that I'm still making payments on. But hopefully, at least if I have some emergency funds, some reserves, I can fix that engine or at least get to a place where we can begin to think about fixing that engine, and now I'm making payments for something that is useful for me. And so you want to get your emergency fund in the bank quickly. So if you're, I'm just assuming that you are one of those that has $4,000 to $5,000 of debt and probably more. What you want to be doing is thinking, get $1,000 in the bank, and I am not going to touch it. You've got to be committed to not touch it for ice cream and those type things. It has to be for emergencies. Then what you have done is put a buffer so that as you begin the next steps, okay, you're not having to sort of renege on your commitment for the next step, which is get out of debt in your revolving credit, revolving debt. So the next step is, okay, I've got $1,000 to $1,500 in the bank. That's good. Now I want to take care of these credit cards, the revolving debt. I want to take care of the car loans, the student loans, those type things. So we're not talking about your house, right, those things. We're talking about this debt that you have on credit cards. This is going to be the hardest part of you getting to where you are financially stable and able to control your money. And the reason for that is because we have conditioned ourselves to get what we want. Again, we see it, we like it, we want it. I'm just going to swipe the card. It's so easy. It's not painful. And there it is. We've conditioned ourselves for that. And so it's hard to say no, but you have to do that. This is why if you don't go back and listen to the first four sermons and you haven't taken notes, or this isn't about getting to a better place. This is about how am I going to be generous with God's resources. If God has not touched your heart, if there hasn't been a heart change because of the gospel, then what you're going to find is this is going to be an exercise in futility, because you are going to continue to appease your flesh if Christ has not changed your heart. Because a change of heart leads to a change of behavior. You need to, through this process, as you deny yourself and sacrifice yourself, be trusting in what God's promises to you are, that He will use you for the furtherance of this kingdom and His glory, but that has to be a desire of your heart. That He will provide for you those things, because you're going to have to deny yourself in order to do this. And by the way, you can't just go home and say, hey, by the way, babe, this is what we're doing. She or he has to be on board because of this right here. Okay? It's the hardest part. All right, first, here's what you need to do. There's two commitments to this to get out of this debt. You need to commit to not take on any more debt. I am not going to take on any more debt. That does not mean just I'm not going to sign up for any more cards. What that means is I'm not going to use the card. All right? I'm not going to use the card. Cut it up. That would be my suggestion. Cut up the card. I know what you're thinking. Well, what about my bills? You don't have to have a physical card for that to be put on your bills. So if you're one of those people where the bills go on the card so I can make one payment, fine, whatever. But get rid of the card so you're not doing this at McDonald's and Chick-fil-A and the shoe shop and the, you know, golf place and wherever else, the video game store, right? You want to get rid of your ability to make easy purchases. Well, what about points? you are lying to yourself if you think you are gaining, right? What you are paying in interest based on the points that you are paying or getting, right? That is just a dream world. The only people that that works for are those that pay it off every month, right? And so some of these, I mean, great cards, they have advertisement. These are the best cards for cash back and all that stuff. If you are in debt, it never works out. That only works out if you are paying it off every month. Okay? Then you may win. What about travel? Well, there's even ways around that. But because I don't have time to go into all this, for now, just make sure that you have the money before you book the travel. Okay? And so don't go and go, oh, well, we're going to be on vacation in June and I'll just, you know, do it and pay it off as we go. No, don't do that. Okay? You're already feeding that want. Take some vacations that are less expensive that you can do for a while. What about credit? You don't need a credit card to build credit. But actually, if you will cut that up, right, it'll actually build your credit because you're going to start paying the credit off. And as you pay the credit card off, you'll see your numbers start to tick up. Okay, because you have more credit available. And you're not paying late because you know, something came up so you couldn't pay, or you're not paying just the minimum balance, all those things. Okay, so in essence, what you're doing is now, this is going to send some of you that are very young, like into cardiac arrest, but you are living on a cash-only basis. All right? Now, there's detailed ways to do this. Again, I don't have time. We can go into it a different time. But you are saying, listen, I am pulling out cash, and I am designating my cash for certain things, and when that cash is gone, I don't do those certain things. So I'll just quickly tell you how we do it. This is how he says it's the envelope system. So groceries, things like eat out. We have an eat out envelope. I have a haircut envelope. Just different things like that. And we have all these envelopes stacked and they got cash in them. And if I go and there's no cash in the haircut envelope, I get long hair, right? That's just how it works. Why? Because that's what we're disciplining ourselves to do. And so I'm not going to spend what isn't there. And that's the problem with the card. Because you think it's there because the card keeps saying, yes, use me. Keep using me. You have plenty of room. But you don't have it because your bank account keeps saying, Kleh! You know, you're choking me out. There's nothing left. So it's not there. When you take cash out, you put it in your drawer, then when it's gone, it's gone. And so you don't go to McDonald's if you don't have eat-out money. So if we don't have eat-out money, guess what we do? We tell the girls no. Oh my goodness, we tell them no? Yes, we tell them no. This is why this is so hard. Because people are going to look at you funny because of what you're doing. Because we're on a Sunday evening and we're going to ask you out to eat. And no, we just can't go out. We can't go out tonight. What do you mean you can't go out tonight? Yep, we've used all our eat-out money. You used all your eat-out money. What? What is that? And that's hard. That's peer pressure on an adult level. But that's what he means in this book by live now like nobody else, so that you can live later like nobody else, right? And so the point is this. Yeah, we got to go through some struggles. People may laugh at me, and we're going to talk about decreasing some expenses. So maybe you don't have the latest iPhone, and it's just a flip phone so that you can begin to pay off some of this debt. That's hard. Because the stigma is, if you don't have one of these, then you're in the Stone Ages, and you know, what are you doing? Listen, we lived a long time before these ever came out. I know some of you don't believe that, because you've grown, well, maybe some of you have grown up without them, right? But I remember when there were no beepers, there was nothing. And so if I had a flat tire on the way to my friend's house on my bike, you just had a flat tire and everybody went looking for you if you weren't there on time, you know? Where's Marcus? I don't know, so we need to go start looking for him. What do you do? I mean, life is not about phones and, you know, it's good that we can communicate, but it's not worth those things if it's going to drive you into further debt, okay? Then, second, you need to commit to sacrificing to pay off debt already accrued. So I'm not going to collect more debt, and now I'm going to go back and I'm going to just, with all my might, I'm going to tackle the debt that I have, all right? We're going to have to end here. But let me go through this, how you do this, all right? You list all of your debt from smallest to largest. I mean revolving credit, not your house. That's a payment that's going, You got to do that. But from smallest to largest, credit card, student loan, car loan, whatever it is, whatever the order is of payoff, not payment, but payoff. So whatever the amount is, you list that in order. Now, unless you're dealing with the IRS and you're going to go to jail if you don't pay it off, right? Start with the smallest amount owed. Then take every extra penny you can find and start paying off the smallest card. So let's say you're paying the minimum payment of $30 a month on a debt. And at the bottom of your budget, you've paid everything in. Look, we have $50 there. So I'm making a minimum payment of $30, but at the bottom of my budget, when I have my income, take out all my expenses, there's $50. Take that $50, and you start paying now $80 on that credit card. And when that small credit card is paid off, you go to the next one. So let's say your next credit card is a minimum payment of $100, just for sake of easy math, right? Then you need to start paying not $120, because all of a sudden we just gained some money. No, now it's $180 that you've put together for that next card. And then maybe when you pay that off, your next student loan, you're paying about $200 a month on that, whatever that is, or a car, $300. If that's your next one. You take $300, you add $180, now you're paying $480 a month on your car payment. And what you begin to see is you begin to compound what you're paying, and this snowballs, and you begin to pay your debt off pretty quickly because now you're paying $1,000 or $1,500 on those big things that you thought you would never pay off, and you're doing that. But then you also have to say, okay, what am I going to sacrifice so that I can pay the debt off? Listen, we think 552 channels on TV is a good thing. It is not a good thing. You can get rid of satellite TV and Netflix, and you can start to save $100, $200 more a month and start paying off your debt. What am I going to do with the kids? You know, there's things called board games. And actually, if they get used to playing those, they become fun, not bored. They're not board games because they're boring. They're board games because there's an actual cardboard that goes along with it. We play Clue at my house, all right? I'm not saying we don't have TV. I'm just saying we play Clue. There's games with dice that you can play. There's things that we do as a family that are fun, that they love to do, that doesn't require a square and paying somebody for it. I got so mad. This is a personal story. I got so mad at paying so much for like five channels that I watch, and the rest of them were like infomercial and stuff that I'm not interested in and couldn't watch anyway, that I like booted them out, and we do like Netflix and View or whatever, so you can select what you want. It's kind of an a la carte. And it's a lot cheaper. And so there are things that you can do to begin to say, how can we get our expenses down so that bottom line increases? And now I'm going to take all of that, and I'm going to begin to pay off my cards. And you will be surprised what happens in 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. And you say, 5 years, man, that's a long time. It is not a long time. Trust me. You think about where you were 5 years ago and how quick those 5 years went. And I would rather know that it's going to take me 5 years and I have no debt and I'm in a much better place than 5 years down the road, I'm either in the same place or worse off. But you've got to get serious about it. But again, what is the goal? The goal is so that at the end of those 5 years, not I'm spending more money on myself, but now I'm in a place I can begin to be generous with God's money. All right, let me give you the last two real quick. Or the last one real quick, and that's build your emergency fund to 3 to 6 months of expenses. 3 to 6 months of expenses. If you will build an emergency fund, so I'm not talking about your income, I'm talking about actually what it costs you to live, 3 to 6 months, then it doesn't matter if a recession comes, if you lose your job, if there is a sickness that puts you in the hospital 3 months or whatever, you have those expenses covered. And what you find is when you're in a crisis mode, it's amazing how you can not spend so much. So probably you're actually going to go longer than your 3 to 6 months of expenses. But you've set yourself up so that if something catastrophic happens, then you're not spinning out of control. If you are in a car accident and it is your fault, and now you've got an insurance deductible, and now you've got medical expenses deductible, and maybe you're in the hospital for a long time and they're asking at work, when are you coming back? And you don't know, and so they let you go. Now what do you do? Well, if you are where you are right now and that happens, you are spiraling quickly into an abyss that you think you will never get out of. But if you have 3 to 6 months of expenses, even if it's 7 or 8 months that you're in the hospital, that's a lot better. 2 months of that is a lot better than 8 months of that. So you've set yourself up for success. And then you begin to think about paying off your house and you're making retirement plans. But you're able, you're looking at the bottom line and you're saying, look, we've got $15,000, $2,000, $3,000 a month. What does God want me to do with that? I don't have to go, oh man, I wish I could go on that mission trip. No, we got the money. We'll go on the mission trip. All right, let me close with this. I was in seminary sitting there thinking, what in the world are we going to do? I'm done with this. Got on this program, began to pray about it, and God has just enabled us to do some really cool things so that in my budget, I actually have, which I'm encouraging y'all to do as well, a missions budget. So we put money in a pot, not cash, but in a pot that goes to missions so that my family can take missions trips. And so each one of my girls has been able to go on a foreign missions trip because we have planned. We've been intentional about doing kingdom work with God's money. We've been able to support church plants. We've been able to support other ministries. We've been able to give over and above the tithe. Right? Because why? Because I am taking my money and I'm saying this is going there and this is going there. My money is not telling me what I'm going to do with my time and my thoughts and with the things that God has given me. Okay? So, let me encourage you. If you have questions, I'll be standing down front. I'm just going to pray and give us some announcements. We are going to receive the offering. But if you have questions, you can come see me. I can give you some more detail about this. You can get this book. If we have enough people interested, we could do a weekend like this. And so I may be talking about that. And we go through the details step by step, maybe on a Friday, Saturday, or just an all-day Saturday that will help you. You can ask the questions that you want to ask. There are others besides me who know about financial stuff and can help you as well. And so if you need that assistance, then just let me know. Let me pray. Real quick, we'll receive the offering and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for this day, for all that you've given us. Thank you for these men who think through these things and give us these the wisdom and the discernment and give us these the ability to do these things, these tasks. And I pray that you would just allow us to be serious about being good stewards with what you give us and all of our resources, time, talent, money, everything that you give us to use for your glory. And then, Father, I pray that you would start with our heart, that we would have a heart that longs to be generous because you're a generous God and we want to reflect your character. We want to reflect the gospel, that you were generous to send your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross in our place for our sins so that we could have salvation and life abundant. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.